Okay, tonight, Psalm 19. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, tonight we're going to get just a glimpse of what your word truly means to us. As your word is perfect, it converts our soul. It's sure, it makes simple people, stupid people, wise. Your word is right, it causes our heart to rejoice. Lord, it's pure, it opens our eyes, it makes our eyes sparkle. We thank you, Lord, that it's clean, it endures forever. It's true and righteous altogether. No other book like this book. It's your word, it's God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. Every cross T, every dotted I is the word of God. And so tonight, what a blessing and a privilege it is to open this precious book and to hear from you, Lord, to hear your voice as you speak to us through your word, as you feed your sheep. And I pray tonight that you adjust, cause us to fall more in love with you, Lord. Not just another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. We would grow, that we would mature. I know that there are many Christians growing old, but very few are growing up. I pray we would grow up, mature, and be filled with the Spirit, that we bear much fruit, that we would be victorious, and be soul winners, that we would have an impact on those around us, friends, family, loved ones, that we would impact this valley for Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we sit at your feet, Lord, you, the great shepherd, feed your sheep, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Psalm 19, it says in the superscriptions, the perfect revelation of the Lord. Isn't that great? That gets me excited just reading that part. The perfect revelation of the Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Wow. Got a lot of good stuff to cover here tonight. And so let's just settle our hearts in. We're not going anywhere, right? We may go up while we're here in this service, but in the meantime, let's just take our time going through the word of the Lord tonight. As we look at this wonderful psalm, I look back at the life of David. David was rough. He was rugged. He was a shepherd. He spent a lot of time outdoors. He was not only a shepherd, but he was a soldier. He was a man of great valor. David was also a man after God's own heart. Everywhere that David went, he saw a sermon. I have a group of guys that we meet on Monday morning. We're going through ministry, how to prepare sermons and all of that. And one of the challenges this last Monday morning is that we as Christians, and as especially those who preach the word of the Lord, we can look for sermons in every aspect of life. Life can be one big sermon. There are a lot of things that we face, a lot of things that we go through, a lot of things David went through as a shepherd, as a soldier. Even while being stalked by Saul, he had a lot of time to observe what was going on around him, especially in the area of God's creation. You see, David could have had a pity party while he was in exile 20 years. He could have been bummed, walking around just, you know, kicking stones, looking at the ground. But you know what? David always held his head high, even through the most difficult times in his life. And due to David's circumstances, spending a tremendous amount of time observing God's creation, he wrote this wonderful psalm. The first section, the first few verses that we have here this evening, verse 6, as a matter of fact, have to do with the creation of God. The very fact that there is a creation. I know there's a great debate from these brilliant minds out there that somehow we got here through a big bang, or somehow we're a monkey's uncle. These are the brilliant minds that we have in universities today. But David believed in a creator. Why? Because he knew his creator. And very simply, the very fact that there is a creation, then there's got to be a creator. Very simply. And so verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. When's the last time that you took the time to just look at the heavens? We live in a beautiful place out here in the valley, in the desert. We see a whole lot more stars than most people on this planet. It's a beautiful place. But yet, how often do we get so busy, so caught up in things that we don't take the time, as David did, to declare the glory of God and the firmament in his wonderful handiworks? When's the last time you really took the time to look at the stars? That word declare in Hebrew, safar is the term in Hebrew, means to that the heavens speak, they talk, they tell out of the glory of God. David knew that. What a way to describe the way that God's creation speaks to us. David said it declares the glory of God. It speaks out, it talks, it tells out of God's glory. But yet many people miss that, don't they? They really do. Why? Because if you deny the creator, if you deny that there is a master designer, you miss this all. You miss that wonderful creator, that wonderful master designer, that wonderful God speaking to you. And he does want to do that, even through his creation. He created all of these things for our enjoyment. Do you know that? And not only that, scripture tells us that he created you and I for his enjoyment. God enjoys us. He loves us desperately. That's why he sent his son into this world, because he wants you for himself. He's a jealous God. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. His love is jealous for you. And so David quite frequently got a sermon from the sky. Look at the Psalms. As we go through the Psalms, oftentimes David gets a sermon from the sky. He just talks of and writes of these glorious things of God, how the heavens declare the glory of God. By the way, I might add that David was not into astrology, okay? Don't think because David wrote of the heavens and the stars that he had the old sign there, you know, part of the, you know, the astrology thing going on. No. Why? Because the Jews did not worship the creation. The Jews worship the Creator. They're not into idolatrous things. They worship the Creator God. God speaks to us even today in three main ways. There's a number of ways he speaks to us. The main ways, though, that he speaks to you and I as Christians, the church today. First of all, his creation speaks to us. How can you look at these marvelous things around us and not believe that someone has created, someone has designed all of these things for our enjoyment? And so the creation still speaks to us today. Also, God speaks to us through His holy word, His God-inspired, God-breathed word, the Holy Scriptures. Thirdly, He speaks to us through that still small voice, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so Psalm 19 is a declaration of how God so clearly speaks to mankind, revealing Himself through creation in the first six verses, and also how He reveals Himself in verses 7 through 11 through His Word. We've got two great sections of Scripture tonight, and then He kind of puts the icing on the cake in the last few verses of the chapter. As I mentioned last week, this is one of my favorite chapters to read and to ponder and even to teach. The hardest part about teaching this book or this chapter is that you can only scratch the surface in 45 minutes to an hour of a message. And so that's why it's important for you to read ahead, for you to meditate on God's word, for you to, you know, do word studies, to get yourself some commentaries, read it for yourself and see what God shows you. Warren Wiersbe says this: creation is a wordless book that everybody can read because it needs no translation. God speaks through His creation day after day and night after night, doesn't He? Continually. It's a wordless book that everybody can read. I like that. When I read that, I thought, boy, that was cool. I got to share that. And of course, I had to tell you Warren Wiersbe thought that, because I could never think anything like that. So I plagiarized that from Warren. I'm sure he wouldn't mind. And also in verse 4, it tells us that this silent sermon goes out to the whole world. The whole world is without excuse. Why? Because the very creation declares that there is a God, a master designer, a creator that exists. Romans 1:20 tells us this, that since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the whole world, is without excuse. They can deny God all they want. They can talk about big bangs, little bangs, orange bang. They can talk about monkeys, uncles, and all of that stuff. But you know what? No matter what they do, no matter what they say, we have an eternal God, a creator, that is responsible for all of this. And He's powerful. He's the Godhead. And one day the world will be without excuse when they stand before Him. And so that's why David in verse 1 proclaims the heavens declare, which means they show forth, they speak, they talk, they tell of the glory of God. That word glory is an interesting word in Hebrew as well. It's kabod. Kabod means that it speaks of God's glory, His splendor, and His honor. And that's what the creation does. It speaks of His glory, His splendor, and His honor. And David was only looking up when he wrote this. I mean, the earth was beneath his feet. He could have written about tons about the earth around him, and on occasion he does. Not only that, the animal kingdom was around him. The plant world surrounded him. Humanity was around him. That was another sermon in and of itself. The oceans, the sea, the magnificent mountains. They were yet another set of sermons that David could have written about, these wordless books for all mankind to read. Even in this valley, aren't there some just incredible things that we get to enjoy? The mountains. I mean, the valley just goes flat and all of a sudden they get to Bob Hamilton's house and it goes straight up. You know, it's like crazy. Then you go the other direction there and you run into the Salton Sea. Of course, you get an idea that it's there by if the wind's blowing the right way before you get there. But, you know, it's just this place looks so much like Israel. That's why there's so many Jewish people in this valley, because this place is almost a replica of Israel with the mountains that surround us. You get the Salton Sea, which in Israel they have the Dead Sea. And you have all these things that look just like Israel. It's amazing. And so David had all of these things surrounding him that were another set of sermons. And all of these declare the glory of God. God speaks all day, the word says. God speaks all night. And yet, for the most part, man refuses to stop and to look and to listen. Why? Because man is consumed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They don't stop to give God the time of day. And I think as Christians, we need to slow down. We need to slow down. We need to stop and smell the roses every once in a while. We need to take a day of rest. We may not be able to take the Sabbath day. I, of course, have to work on the Sabbath day because of what I do. But you need to take a day of rest. Too many people work 7 days a week, long hours, burnt out, just so they can have a whole lot of toys. But notice what God is doing now is allowing a lot of people to be stripped of toys in America today, because we've become prone to worship toys in America today. The boys and their toys. And now all of a sudden things are being stripped away. And all of a sudden God's beginning to get people's attention. And you know what? He's not very far away when they finally decide to look up and the heavens declare the glory of God. It's great that God is there. Amazingly enough, David penned these words, BH. What's BH? Before Hubble. David could only look up into the sky and see maybe 5,000 stars. But yet today, through the technology that we have, we can see billions of galaxies out there with some of the telescopes that we have. But then again, what really amazes me is that the further and further we get out into space, the further and further man gets away from God. Why is it like that? I don't understand. And so we see here in verse 1, again, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. David was in awe of God's glory, even though he couldn't see even 0.1% of the stars that we can now observe in the universe today. Today we're able just to see light years out in the space. Spiritually, though, David had 20/20 vision, where these guys with these telescopes are spiritually blind. Isn't that amazing? Because David believed the word of God, and David declared the works of God, and David here declares the handiworks of God. And that's a neat term, the handiwork. In the original Hebrew, it's ma'esa, which means needlework or workmanship. It's almost as though God has made this tapestry, this needlework, for all of us to enjoy the expanse of the heavens. You see, in order to be a king of Israel, which David was, you had to memorize the five books of Moses, the Torah. And David knew the Torah, inside and out, backwards and frontwards. And he knew exactly what Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so David knew that even in the first verse of the first book of the Bible, he saw that God was the creator. And interestingly enough, the name for God there is Elohim in Hebrew. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And that word created in Hebrew is bara, which means that God took something that did not exist and he made something out of it. His creation. He created it. It's his handiwork. You see, in Hebrew, Elohim is the plural of El, E-L. And this gives us, even in the first verse of the Bible, the Trinity of God. Where do you get that, Pastor Joe? Well, if you continue in the first chapter down to verse 26, the word of the Lord says, let us, God speaking, make man in our image according to our likeness. So who do you suppose he's talking to? Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, just in talking about the creation, I'm not going to spend the rest of the evening to try to convince you that God exists. The very fact that this is a Wednesday night Bible study, I would say that most of you probably believe that God exists, right? You guys all got Bibles sitting in your laps and notepads and all that stuff. So I don't have to prove to you or convince you that God exists and that he exists in three persons, because you all know that tonight. But I'd like to throw a couple little nuggets out there for you, for the scientifically minded, of which I'm not. You see, we don't have to get off into space and time and matter and force and motion like Herbert Spencer did. Herbert Spencer was a scientist that spent 50 years discovering what are known as the most general forms into which the manifestation of the unknowable are redivisible. And what he was looking for is time and space and matter and force and motion. 50 years. And guess what? I can give it to you in less than 50 seconds tonight. In Genesis chapter 1. We have all of them. We have time and space and matter and force and motion in Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2. In 50 seconds, you want to time me. In the beginning, that's time. God created the heavens and the earth. That's space. And the earth, that's matter. And the Spirit of God, that's force, was hovering, that's motion, over the face of the waters. How do you like that? This guy spent 50 years looking for something we can find in 50 seconds in the Word of the Lord. So you and I have 49 years and 364 days and 23 hours and about 55 more minutes to enjoy life. I just saved you 50 years of looking for those things here tonight. And the cool thing about it, whether Spencer realized it or not, he proved that creation is a fact. Just by those things. I love it. Go God. You know, God has a way of, you know, taking the foolish things of the world and confounding the wise out there. You see, the problem today is that man thinks he's too smart for God. And with the truth is right there under his nose. Steve Druskin says that it's hidden right in plain sight. And people just miss it. And you know what? And I'll move on in a second, dear saints. I'm not concerned with the age of the rocks as much as I am concerned with the Rock of Ages. We got scientists, brilliant minds again out looking, trying to find out how old dirt is. I mean, we spend millions of dollars, and I always say, I'm not looking for the ages of the rocks. I'm looking for the Rock of Ages. And so how often does God speak to mankind? Verse 2 and 3 tells us. How often does he speak to mankind just through his creation alone? Look at verses 2 and 3. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Man, I like that. And what he's saying here is there's no speech, there's no language where God's creation does not speak to everyone. To every tongue, to every tribe, to every language, the creation speaks to them. Isn't that cool? And who is it that's doing the speaking? God's creation. The heavens, the firmament, the sky. The term in the original language means the visible arch, the clouds, the heavenly bodies, the celestial bodies. They all speak forth sermons to people if they will just stop and listen. Bless you. Oftentimes I hear people say, well, how about the pygmies in Africa? You ever heard that one from these brilliant college students? Well, you know, how are they going to hear the gospel? I say to them, usually I'll say, well, why don't you just get yourself a one-way ticket to the pygmies in Africa if you're really concerned for them? In the meantime, God is speaking through his creation. And God is. He speaks to everybody. It's there. And it even says there in verses 2 and 3, day and night he utters speech. Night unto night he reveals knowledge. There's no speech, no language, or his voice not heard. God will reach everybody just speaking through his creation. That's good to know. Don't let these people try to trip you up with these stupid theological questions like, did Adam have a belly button? Or some brilliant question like that, you know? Just keep the message of the gospel simple. God will reach them with the truth. Very simple. You see, the problem's not in the message. The problem is in man. The problem's not in the sermon. The problem is in the sinner. The problem is not in the line, which it says in verse 4. The problem is in the listener. People just don't want to listen. They don't want to hear it. Verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth. That word line in the original language is a term that means sound. It's almost like a sound of a stringed instrument. God just plucks a string and the sound goes out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so David uses these little analogies, these little metaphors. It's almost like, remember as a kid when you used to lay down in the front yard or out in the field, wherever you lived, and you look up at the clouds, see all these different shapes. If you lived in the desert, you probably didn't do that very often because we rarely ever get clouds out here. But I lived in a cloudy place, and we'd lay on our backs and look up and see all these different forms and all these different shapes. Sometimes Tina and I, even today, be riding in the car, see some clouds, and she'll say, doesn't that look like a this or a that? And it does. And so David is using these little things that he sees, like the rising of the sun. He's giving examples like a bridegroom here. And he's giving examples like a strong man running a race. And so as a kid, we would make images out of the cloud formations. And I stop and I think, you know, life was a whole lot simpler then as a kid. No one had to tell us to believe in God. We did. We believed in God. We were a nation that believed in God. And every time we went out to play, which kids don't do much anymore, we always noticed things like clouds. We always noticed the grass. We always noticed the insects. And you know what? It was so much simpler then because we didn't need a $500 Xbox to keep us entertained. Our imaginations would run wild. We would look at God's creation. And it was brilliant. It was incredible, the things that God made for us to enjoy. In those days, of course, it was BVG, the BVG period, before video games. And the clouds and the rainbows and the sunrise and the sunset and the moon and the stars and the heavens. No one had to tell us where they came from. We knew that they came from God. And so David, here in this psalm, and looking at the sunrises and the sunsets, had these images that reminded him of a bridegroom coming out of a chamber and a strong man running a race. And so in a very poetic way, David describes what the heavens and the firmament were saying to him. And they were declaring the glory of God. Here in the desert, which, by the way, has an amazing resemblance to Israel, at times we can have the most breathtaking sunrises. Have you been up early enough to notice the sun coming up, how beautiful it can be? And even the sunsets are amazing. I just love it now that we have cameras on our telephones. Man, I'm always taking a picture of the sunrise or the sunset because every one of them is unique and special in a tremendous way. And to David, this was like a revelation of the coming of his Redeemer, which is, I believe, the last word in this chapter. David believed in a Redeemer just like Job did, just like Isaiah did. David was looking for the coming of his King, the Messiah. And so he attributed the sunrise and the sunset and the going across of the sky to a bridegroom, his bridegroom, coming out of its chamber, or a strong man running a race. And so in a very, very poetic way, he just adds this to this beautiful psalm, Psalm 19. David was looking for the coming of his Messiah, the bridegroom, who would, by the way, come in the clouds. And Jesus Christ is coming again in the clouds for his bride in great glory one day. You ever do that? You ever see such a beautiful sunrise or sunset and go, man, that looks like the coming of the Lord. You ever see those with the reds and the orange colors and the yellow and just the purple? It's almost like, man, I just can't imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes again for his bride. Are you looking for the bridegroom coming out of his chamber for you, the bride? I would hope so. And I would hope that you're living your life that way. In verses 7 through 11, now the things begin to change. We go from the perfect revelation of God in His creation to the perfect revelation of God in His Word. Look what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And look what he says. More to be desired. You know what that word means in Hebrew? More to be delighted in than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. David says, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now here, David gives us six excellent qualities of the Word of God. And this is not an exhaustive list here. I mean, there are so many things in Scripture that talk about the excellence of Scripture. I couldn't name them all if I had 6 hours here tonight. So we're going to, like I said, we're going to scratch the surface And I love reading God's word when it talks about word. You know how I feel about God's word if you've been coming to this church for longer than 10 minutes or so. I love the word of God. I do. It's my passion. It's my heart. Why? Because it transforms lives. It sets the captives free. It makes the blind to see. It makes the lame to walk. This is God's word. This is God speaking to us. And so we have these six excellent qualities. Along with each excellent quality that we see here, we're going to see the benefits that go along with these excellent qualities of God's word. You see, David believed in the totality of the word of God. David believed in the sufficiency of the word of God in every aspect of life. Do you? We've got all 66 books. Do you believe that God's word is sufficient? Do you believe that in the totality of God's word? Do you believe this is God's word? This is important. Do you believe that it applies to every aspect of your life? Do you believe that you can go to this book for everything that pertains to life and godliness? I would hope so. I'm preaching to the choir here tonight on Wednesday night. You guys come for a Wednesday night study. It's like on Sunday it would be different because we have a mixture of believers, unbelievers and make-believers that come. But pretty much on a Wednesday night, we get people that love God and love His word and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so these things here, I'm just hoping this gets you as excited as I am about the word of God. Every aspect of life, man, we can go to this book. But you see, the negative side of what is going on in Christianity in the church today, and I'll be up front with you. I really will. You see, today we've got millions of books. And we've got millions of CDs. And we've got millions of seminars. We've got millions of programs on marriage and childbearing and human behavior and addictions, you name it. But you know what? Have we improved as a society with all of these other books and tools that we have? I haven't improved a whole lot. All of this stuff, it's just nothing but stuff. You see, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus did so many things that if they were all recorded in a book, that the world could not even contain these things. So what does man do? He writes of all these other things and fills the world with all these books. He thinks he's writing things of God. But we have not improved in society by psychology and the study of human behavior. Are we getting any better? The answer is an obvious no, we're not. Why? And I'll tell you why up front. You know me. I don't pull any punches, is because these books and CDs and seminars and programs are not perfect. But guess what is? What does it say there? The law of the Lord is perfect. How can we improve upon perfect? That's kind of dumb, isn't it? You see, if you don't think the law of the Lord is perfect, you're going to go to something else. But because I know, and I was taught early on as a Christian, and I was discipled well in the Word of God, I know that this book is absolutely 100% perfect. Prove me wrong. It's perfect. And you cannot improve upon perfect. And I love it because in verse 7 tells us why it's perfect, God's Word. How many things can you name that are perfect? Ladies, you married Mr. Perfect. Guys, you married Miss Perfect. Ladies, you used to run your fingers through his perfect hair. Guys, Miss Perfect once wore an itsy beanie, teeny weeny, yellow polka dot bikini. Then you moved into your perfect house, had your perfect little baby. You found the perfect job. And guess what? You just happened to find the perfect church. And all of these things, I'm sure, remain perfect to this very day, right? Wrong. They're not. They have flaws. We all have flaws. But the good news is this. The word of the Lord is perfect. And God has brought his perfect word to imperfect people like you and like me. And you know what? He changes us. He works from the inside out. And God's word, when we get it into us, because it's perfect, it changes us and conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. We are headed for perfection. We're not there yet, by a long ways. But God promises that the work he has begun, he will be faithful to complete unto the day of Jesus Christ. And the good news is this: God's word is perfect. It remains perfect. It will be eternally perfect, and it never changes. Isn't that great? The husbands, the wives, the house, the baby, the job, the church, they all go through change, don't they? Not in a perfect way in a lot of instances. But God's word is perfect, and look what it does. The word of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. Wow. That word perfect in Hebrew means entire. The word is tamim in Hebrew. It means entire. Perfect means without blemish. It means sound. It means without spot, undefiled, and whole. What do you think of when you hear things like spotless and without blemish and all? Jesus Christ. Why? Because John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, it says, became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the living Word, Jesus Christ. No other book can make this claim that it's perfect. No other book. The Book of Mormon cannot make the claim that it's perfect. The Quran cannot make the word make the claim that it's perfect. Why? Because they are not given by the inspiration of God, either one of them. This is the only book that's given by the inspiration of God. This is the only book with God's word 100%. Yeah, there are other books where it contains God's word, but this book is God's word, period. Don't be deceived going after other books. Be very, very careful, because the enemy will trip you up out there. No other book converts the soul. How did you get saved? Hearing the word, receiving the word, believing the word, responding to the word through the power of the Holy Spirit. God drew you by his Spirit and through his word. This is the book that converts the soul. Isn't that great? No other book can convert your soul but the word of the Lord. The word convert in Hebrew, shub, S-H-O-O-B. Interesting word, the term is to circumcise. It converts. I mean, it cuts away. And what happens, the word of the Lord cuts away the flesh in your life and in mine. Praise the Lord. It's perfect, his word. It converts. Notice, second part of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word testimony means witness. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It can be trusted. It also makes simple people wise. Isn't that cool? Anything that we say that is profound, that is biblical, that is spiritual, can only be attributed to God. He takes simple people like you and I, gives us his word. You ever kind of share something with somebody and they go, wow, man, where'd you get that? And you just can't take the credit for it. Because it's a biblical principle that God has given you through the power of his Holy Spirit and through his word. It's amazing. His word is just so perfect. And the word there, to make the wise simple, means that God takes foolish people. And he gives us his wisdom from above in his word. Look at verse 8, again, speaking of the word of the Lord. Verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That word right means straight. It means God's statutes are straight. Not only that, look at the results. They cause your heart to rejoice. You have a happy heart tonight? I would hope you have a happy heart. Because you have the word of the Lord. You know what is right. And you know, when you know what is right and you walk in righteousness, it causes your heart to rejoice. We thought before we knew the Lord, man, we thought we had it together, didn't we? We were walking in the wrong direction. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. And you know what? We thought we were happy, huh? But our hearts were sick. Our hearts were sad. But when we came to know Jesus Christ, and He gave us His Word, and He gave us His Spirit, He causes our heart to rejoice. And that term in Hebrew means to brighten up. We have hearts that are happy, to cheer up. And that's what the Word of the Lord does. Also, in the second part of verse 8, speaking of God's Word, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That word pure, speaking of God's Word, means it's without flaw. It's clear. Perfect again. Without flaw, it's pure. And not only that, David says it enlightens our eyes. Again, in Hebrew, it means to be luminous. It means that Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God should have a twinkle in their eye. They should have bright eyes. Why? Because the eyes are the window to the soul. And sometimes you can look at a person that doesn't know Christ and there's just darkness there. There's no life. It's like there's nobody home. But with a Christian, there's that sparkle, there's that light, that illuminas, as it says here. That's because the commandments of the Lord are pure. Are there anything wrong with the commandments of God? I'm talking more than just the Ten Commandments. How about when the Lord commands us to love our neighbor? Anything wrong with that? No, I'd say that's pretty pure. I'd say that's flawless. He tells us to forgive one another. I'll say that's pretty good too, doesn't he? That's a commandment of God. Imagine if those two things were practiced by every person on the planet. There wouldn't be a terrorist to be found. Why? Because we are to love one another. We're to love our enemies. Bless those that curse us. Do good to those who despitefully use us, and to pray for them. We're to forgive. Not just once, but 70 times 7. That's 490, in case you've been counting. And the reason the Lord says 70 times 7, He does not want you to count. He wants you to lose count. And so God's commandments are pure, aren't they? And Scripture's filled with things that God commands us to do. And when you do, you'll have bright eyes. You'll have a twinkle in your eye. Verse 9, again, speaking of the Word of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, that word fear is reverence. It's clean to reverence the Lord. When we have reverence for God, that means we keep our lives pure because we fear Him, we revere Him, we respect Him, we love Him. And when we walk in obedience to God, when we keep our lives pure, when we walk in the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, then our lives are pure. In contrast, sin always makes us feel dirty. Always. Always. And obedience to God and walking in purity always makes us feel clean. Last part of verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. True. It means that it's absolutely 100% true. It's stable. It's certain. It's trustworthy. Again, speaking of the Word of the Lord. Remember Pontius Pilate asked Jesus Christ, what is true? And guess what? He was standing right before the one who is the way and the truth and the life, and he couldn't even see it. And Jesus said, my word is truth. The Word of the Lord is true, it says, and righteous altogether. That means it's just. It means God's Word is once and for all. So we got some pretty cool things there. We had six things to talk about God's Word. And we saw six results of what happens, what the response is from the Word of the Lord. And notice verse 10, David writes, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Do you love God's Word more than gold? What's the most important thing in your life? Money? Gold? Silver? A lot of people are starting to collect gold now, silver. It's pretty sad that they're more concerned with the temporal than they are the eternal. Jesus tells us to store up our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. So what is always at the forefront of your mind? Bucks? Money? Covetousness? Got to have this? Got to have that? The Bible warns about that. The deceitfulness of riches Riches are very deceitful. The love of money is the root of all evil, Scripture says. David loved the word of God more than gold, than much fine gold. And notice what he says. He says, it's sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. And so when we look at these things, I think, okay, look at the examples, the six examples. How can we be healed spiritually? The word of the Lord. How can we live in stability? The word of the Lord. How can we have joy experientially? The word of the Lord. How can we have bright eyes? The word of the Lord. How can we have pure lives? The word of the Lord. Where can we find truth? The word of the Lord. Any questions? God makes it very simple. The word, the word, the word. People say, oh, Pastor Joe, you're so black and white. And I go, so is my Bible. Black and white. Would you expect it any other way? Man, there's good reason to be straight. There's good reason to be black and white. There's good reason to be dogmatic, dog. Look what we've seen thus far. The word of the Lord. Check it out. Verse 11. Moreover, by them. By what? All of these things. The testimony, statutes, commandments, judgments, all these things. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. And isn't it wonderful? The term there to be warned means to be cautioned or admonished. God loves you so much. He wants to caution you and he wants to admonish you through his word. And notice he says, in keeping them. In keeping what? In keeping the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies, the law, and all of those things we've seen. In keeping them, there is great reward. Greater reward than the fine gold that David talked about. And David knew that. In keeping them, the term to keep in Hebrew means in hedging them about you. You need to hedge yourself inside of the word of the Lord. There is great reward. And that term means that there is great compensation. When does that compensation take place? At the Bema Seat of Christ. One day you and I will stand before him, and that's where we will be rewarded for all of those things that we have done as Christians. God keeps the books. Everything that you and I have done as Christians, God will reward you for. Every mite that you gave, with the proper attitude and the proper heart, when you gave back a portion of what God had given you, God takes account of. If you're a grump when you get it and when you gave it, you know, it's like, that's wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to burn up. You can give billions of dollars to the Lord with the wrong attitude and it'll all burn up. But you can give one copper mite like the widow and there can be great rewards at the Bema Seat in heaven one day. You can give someone a cup of water to drink with the right attitude, and you can store up treasure in heaven at the Bema Seat. You can go to the mission and clothe somebody or feed somebody. You can, you know, there are a number of different ways with the proper heart, with Christ's attitude, where you can reach out and minister to people. And you know what? There's going to be great reward in heaven for you. That's why in this Gentile section of this building, you don't see plaques with names on them, because you're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand does. We don't give you attaboys. We don't sound the trumpets. We don't put your name on a plaque. Why? Because we want you to get all you got coming at the Bema Seat of Christ. And if you get the applause and you get the pat on the back, you've got your reward here on earth. But you know what? If you do it as unto the Lord, God keeps the books. And he says, and in keeping them, these commandments, there is great reward. What a glorious day that's going to be in heaven. Man. Notice, who can understand his errors? Speaking of mankind, cleanse me from secret faults. And now David begins to examine his own heart. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of a great transgression. The word transgression has been in the news all day today. I'm sad over it. Yeah. A guy that I admire and respect used that word. He got in trouble. It's all over the newspapers. But you know what I did today? I sent Tiger Woods an email, believe it or not. I don't know if he'll get it. But you know what? When you're a billionaire and you're young and you're good looking and you're the best in the world at something, you got everybody and anybody coming after you. And you know what? I don't know what any of us men in this room would do in his golf shoes. And so Scripture tells us that he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And when you're number one boy, everybody loves you. But when you fall, everybody wants to kick you and take you down. I just really feel sorry for him. It's my heart's desire that Tiger Woods would get saved, you know. And I even shared with him in the email that I sent him. I hope he gets to read it. That, but for the grace of God, go I. And I challenged him to read the Gospel of John. And I told him that I loved him and I'm praying for him. And you know what? I think it's really sad when Christians that have been taken up out of the world and done things as bad or worse than Tiger Woods begin to make fun of him and poke fun at him and mock him and all. You know, that's... But such were some of you, Scripture says. And you know what? If there was a time to throw stones, not a person in this room could pick up a pebble to throw at Tiger Woods. Absolutely not. I think we need to pray for him. I think we need to pray for a whole lot of others that are in the limelight. You know, it's easy to laugh at him, mock him, put him down and all that stuff. But that's not the heart of Christ. Jesus Christ died for that man. You know, and I think he's got a tremendous road ahead. I'm praying that the guy gets saved. Why do we so need to pray for Tiger Woods? I'll tell you why. Because you know that the Muslims are going to go after him. And you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, everybody else, they're all going to try to come after Tiger Woods and get him in their little group so they can use his name. I'm just praying that he comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That's my heart's desire for him. You know, he admitted it was a transgression. I hope that somehow, some way that, and I told him in this little email that God takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it around for good. And I left him praying for his family, so I left it there. I don't know if I'll ever hear the guy, but I hope I get to see him in heaven one day. And so be very careful when you begin to put people down. It's so important. I love verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And that ties in with just what I said. Let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart, man, be acceptable in God's sight. And notice that David knew. He knew that not only the words of his mouth God heard, but he also knew, and what we see here in verse 14, that God even knows the thoughts, the meditations of our hearts, the deepest things. And so we have to be very, very careful when we point one finger at one person, because you've got three pointing back: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be very careful to point the finger, because the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart are in the sight of God. And what a prayer this is for all of us as believers. Oh, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in God's sight. I can't say that. Can you? But you know what? The very fact that I can't say that doesn't mean that that can't happen in my life. And that that can't happen in your life. Why? Because God would never give us anything in his word, challenge us with anything in his word that we could not accomplish in his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in and of ourselves. But my Bible tells me in a number of different places that with God all things are possible. And I believe that you and I can enter into that type of a relationship with God, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are acceptable in his sight. You know how that takes place? Go right back to the beginning of the psalm and read it all over again. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmaments, all of these things. The law is perfect. The testimony is sure. The statutes are right. The commandments are all of these things. You know, that's the key, folks. Do you love God's word more than gold? Is it sweeter than honey to you? Is this your most treasured earthly possession? Because heaven and earth is going to pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall never, ever, 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 Joe Coleman paraphrase, ever, ever, ever pass away. Jesus only had to use one ever. Heavens and the earth are going to pass away, but the word of the Lord will never pass away. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, A redeemer is one that purchases back an item that has been held captive, a ransom. And Jesus Christ did exactly that for you and for me. Job talked about his Redeemer. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Isaiah talked about his Redeemer. David talked about his Redeemer. And they were looking forward in history. You and I are on the other side of the cross. Our Redeemer has come. He died on that cross. He was buried. After 3 days, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. And he's coming again. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you living for Him? If you're living for Jesus Christ, you're loving His perfect Word. So there's your challenge, class, for this week. Man, get into the Word of God. Get God's Word into you. And you know what? All of the things we've seen here tonight will just explode in your heart. The purity of God's Word. The perfectness of God's Word. All of these things you can make part of your very soul through God's holy and inspired Word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful psalm of David. And I know, Lord, that I've just scratched the surface tonight. But, Lord, there's a lot of things that we can go back over and meditate upon. That, yes, your Word is perfect, Lord. Better than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us as a gift. May we treasure your Word. And may your Word, Lord, be our greatest desire. May it be our passion. It's either going to be the world or it's going to be the Word. And I pray that it would be the Word that be our greatest desire. I pray, Lord, that we would, even as Psalm 37:4 says, that we would delight ourselves in the Lord and that you will give us a desire of our heart. And so thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful people that come so faithfully that do love your Word. And I pray, Lord, that you would fan the flame in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, that we would be on fire, even as John Wesley said, that he was so on fire that people would come from miles around just to watch him burn. I pray that we would burn for Jesus Christ with a holy passion like never before, Lord. I think of Wesley. I think of Jonathan Edwards, guys like that. They actually had a club called the Holy Club. Where's the Holy Club today, Lord? I would pray that the Holy Club would be this church, that this church would be fired up, Lord, and love your Word, and that we would have an impact on this valley, one soul at a time. And so thank you, Lord, this evening for the blessing it is to come together and worship and to open up your precious Word. To just get a glimpse of your glory. And so anything good that has come about this evening, Lord, to you and to you alone, all glory, all honor, and all praise, because you alone are worthy, and we thank you for this precious gift called the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.